Well, today we are continuing through our journey through the book of James. We're almost finished. It's been just a great blessing for me. We started several months ago. There are this Sunday and next Sunday. Next Sunday will be the last sermon from the book of James. And then we're going to turn our hearts to the Old Testament prophets, what they would call the minor prophets, though I would never call them minor. I usually call them the 12. And so there's the 12 prophets right at the end of the Old Testament that kind of create that segue from Old Testament to New Testament. And I think it'll be a wonderful time spending in God's Word. But as we go through this, if you're visiting, there's a couple things we got to keep in mind as we journey through the book of James, and it's a good reminder for each one of us who have also heard some of these messages. First and foremost, James is writing to Jewish believers. Why is this important? As we look at the book of James, he is writing to people who have already accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. James is not a how-to book on salvation. What it is, the primary purpose of the book of James is to foster and nurture spiritual growth and maturity in the heart and mind of the believer. That is the purpose. Last week, we actually looked at a portion of Scripture that was quite a bit different, and it mirrored that of Old Testament prophecy of judgment on specific people. But as we return, we kind of return to a central theme in James. The other thing we should keep in mind is that the people that James is writing to are being persecuted for their faith. They are being persecuted for their faith. The other thing we should keep in mind, and it's very applicable to today's text, is this, is that the pressures that they were experiencing by the outside world, condemning them for their faith, it was starting to get to them. And they started to, this frustration and this pressure began to manifest itself with bad speech habits, with poor responses, emotionalistic responses. He starts this book off by a well-known scripture that we should always keep near to our heart. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And this is a central theme through the book of James. The other thing that's fascinating about the book of James is no other book in the Bible leans so heavily on the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you took Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and you mirrored it, in fact, in the beginning of the series, I gave you a chart on the back of your sermon notes that mirror the Sermon on the Mount to the actual book of James, and it's a remarkable, remarkable thing. And so James is speaking to a already redeemed people. He has written to them to encourage them in their time of frustration, their time of persecution for their faith, to be encouraged by the promises, the eternal promises of God. Today he encourages them with the second coming of Christ and to stand strong and to hold your witness to the very end. And so join me in turning to James chapter 5. We will begin in verse 7. The two previous sections of this deals with people who were either overly confident and didn't want God's opinion or will in their life, or they just ignored it. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 7, he speaks to Christians who believed that they needed no input from God in making plans for the future. And that's a bad place to be. When we believe that we are self-sufficient in our own counsel, we need to take a hard look at our hearts. We always need the counsel of God working in and through our lives, guiding us according to his will. Last week we talked about non-Christian, wealthy landowners who were oppressing the people that James is writing to. Four things were happening to these people. These non-Christian wealthy landowners, they selfishly hoarded their money. They were defrauding their employees by withholding wages. They lived a very self-indulgent lifestyle, ignoring the needs of the poor around them. God called them condemning and murderers in that section of Scripture, but also they were oppressing Christian believers. Today we kind of turn the corner. We get back to addressing spiritual maturity in the life of a believer. He centers this around our speech once again, and he continues to remind us of the words of Christ and the importance of our words. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness or lying, slandering. These are what defile a person. And so our words reveal the true nature of our heart. They reveal the motives of our heart. But there's another focus in our text today, and he kind of gives us a solution. And he kind of gives us this great hope in the promise of Christ's second coming and the promises of God spending eternity with God for believers. And so as Christ died and rose again, he dealt with our sin problem. He paid for the sin. And so as we go through the book of James, James isn't giving us a how-to list on how to be saved. And he's certainly not giving us a chore list. What he is giving us is ways in which we can allow God's word to continually and progressively form us and shape us into the people that he wants us to be. Why? Because God wants to use your lives to bring people to Jesus. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And I heard an announcer on the radio on the way in today, and how each one of us is called to reflect the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ. And he asked this question, and I ask you now, how is that going for you? If you took the last week, the last 7 days, how well did you reflect the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ? And so as we proceed through this, James wants to encourage us, but he also wants to convict us and allow God's word to continue to melt our hearts and change us. And so stand with me as we read God's holy word. James chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 7. We will be reading through verse 12. Reading in Christ's name. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture, and I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray selfishly, Lord, that you would just pour your Holy Spirit, your presence into my life, that every word that proceeds from my mouth would not be from me, but it would be from you. And so, Lord, teach us, continue to mold us and to shape us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to soften our hearts and prepare our minds again for what you have prepared for us here today. We thank you for this time together. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in verses 7 through 9 is that James encourages us to be patient as we wait for the Lord. James encourages us to be patient as we wait for the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So James opens up with this statement of being patient. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, this statement is to remind us of the temporary nature of this life. This life on this earth is temporary and our souls are eternal. He wants to fix our eyes on the eternal things of God. He also wants to encourage us through the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when the second coming of Christ was, and I can really understand why this would be encouraging to these people. These people were being persecuted for their faith. People were withholding their wages. And so I'm sure it was a very frustrating time for these people. But James reminds them that when Jesus comes, there will be true justice. There will be true justice. Those who are oppressing Christians will be held accountable. And I can understand why that would be encouraging for these people. But he also lets us know that as we read this for ourselves today, that we are to be encouraged by that same promise of Jesus' second coming. There's this aspect in Scripture where Jesus is, he can come any time, at any moment, Jesus could come, and that statement, he is standing at the door, the judge is standing at the door. So there's this like expectation of coming within this generation, but there is also this truth in Scripture that we are to prepare as if it won't come for several generations. But with each passing generation, we grow closer and closer to the time that Jesus will come. And he will come. He promised he would, he said he would, and he will. He will come. And I find that to be a great comfort as I think about some of the difficult things that I see people going through in myself. The other example or truth that's in there, and we see this beautiful truth of a farmer, and I'm sure there's a couple farmers sitting here today, and you're going to understand this one really, really well. And so the truth or this analogy of this of the farmer is that from season to season, from year to year, you really don't know exactly how your crops will come forth, how fruitful your crops will be. But the one thing that every farmer does know is that if there's a bad year, there's going to be a good year. The other truth that's kind of woven in here, and I kind of thought about last year a little bit, that even though a year may start off looking bad, it might end up being a great year. And so what he's basically trying to tell us is this. We are not to judge things by what we see. We are to trust because of the faithfulness of the God that we serve. We are to trust in him for everything, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what we see. Our world may feel like it's totally falling apart. But God is faithful. And if you're going through a difficult time right now, I'm sorry that you are, but God wants to encourage you that those times will end. Hold on to Christ. Look to him, the author and the finisher of your faith, and be encouraged by his eternal promises. The next statement by James is that reminds us that we all need to trust in God and be faithful. But James says, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. And this word establishment is to be fixed and to be resolute in your stand in Christ Jesus. Prepare as if the Lord will not come for several generations, but understand that he could come at any moment. He is asking us to be lights in the world, reminding us of Jesus' teachings. People do watch. You know, and it's interesting, the truth of how diamonds are made, if you think about that. Diamonds, and they're beautiful, aren't they? When they're polished and cut and refined, they're one of the most beautiful things there is. But they are formed under great and tremendous amounts of pressure. And so as we feel the pressure of a world that seems to be sprinting away from God and his truths, we can be encouraged by the eternal promises, and that we can also follow this charge of James to stand resolute in our own convictions about Christ Jesus and the faithfulness of the God that we serve. May each one of us stand strong. May each one of us reflect the love, the grace, and the mercy of the great Savior that we serve. The next thing that we see in this portion of Scripture in verses 10 and 11 is that James encourages us with the examples from the Old Testament. James encourages us with the examples from the Old Testament. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And he is, isn't he? James turns to the Old Testament. He shows us what we're supposed to do. This is the kind of a so what part of the text. This is the part we want to take home. How are we to encourage ourselves? We are to read God's holy word, understand what it says to us and what it's speaking to us, but be encouraged by the prophets and those who endured patiently great and difficult situations. And so Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, each one of them faced very difficult and very unnerving circumstances. But they trusted in the Lord and they remained steadfast. And as you see an example like that, as you see someone who hangs on even in the midst of a difficult situation, even in the midst of being persecuted for your faith, you have seen these people of old in the Old Testament holding on and standing strong, and it is to encourage us to stand strong as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you stand up for Christ, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted, but great is your reward in heaven. And so these words of Christ really clarify what James's goal is here, is to encourage us from Old Testament examples. But I don't know that there's a better Old Testament example than the person of Job, who endured more than we will ever and could ever understand. He lost his entire, all of his children. His wife came against him. Three of his friends came against him and tried to put God in a box and tried to make principles of scripture theology. They tried to say, "You have something that you must not have confessed, and you must be doing something wrong or God wouldn't allow this to happen." Simply, that's just not the truth. The age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? The honest answer is we don't know. And the honest answer is because we live in a fallen world that's been infected by Satan and sin. And that's the best answer we have. We are to trust God as Job trusted God. But God just revealed something to Job that I find so amazing. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And he makes this incredible statement. And don't miss it, and don't miss each word as we look at each word of our congregational confession very closely. Don't miss this. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, the first part of it, "For I know," he doesn't think, he doesn't kind of wonder, he knows in his heart and in his mind that his Redeemer lives. "And at the last, he will stand upon the earth." He knew about Jesus coming to this earth. Isn't that amazing? "He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He understood the idea of a glorified body. How? I have no idea. But he did. "In my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself with my eyes," meaning my own eyes, not someone else's. "With my own eyes, I shall see and behold," and not another. Look at the conviction of this man. But it took him understanding the great eternal promises of God to help him withstand and endure, because he was looking something greater than himself. He had a picture that was much greater than the circumstances around him, and the picture that he had was an eternal kingdom in God. Even if he only saw it in part, he was convinced of it. Job trusted the promises of eternal life with God, that he would be restored in his body, and we should too, understanding that Christ will come again, and that those who are believers in Christ will receive glorified bodies very much like Jesus' glorified body. And that is a promise to encourage each one of us, especially as we face religious persecution or difficult times in our life. The final thing that we see in this portion of Scripture and in verse 12 is James warns us about another misuse of our tongues. James warns us about another misuse of our tongues. Now, previously, I've been kind of saving that for here. There was grumbling and complaining in the previous verses. Again, they were feeling the pressure of this religious persecution, and they began to take it out on each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to kind of be transparent. And with my wife not here, she probably would love to hear this and say, amen. There are sometimes I get frustrated and I end up taking it out on my wife. And she's the last person who deserves it. I think it's just part of human nature. It seems like we end up taking out our frustrations on the people who are closest to us. And James wants to encourage us not to do that. Don't respond this way. Respond in love. But also within our congregation, as Calvary Free Lutheran Church, those who attend on a regular basis, we are not to grumble and complain about each other. We are to pray for each other. And so there's times we may not understand what's going on. There might even be times where you're frustrated about what's going on. Begin to pray. Allow that energy of frustration to push you to your knees and pray for those people. Pray for the unity of this body. Because quite frankly, this family is really, really important to Christ. It's important to me, and I'm sure it's important to many of you. There is a bond that we have with each other that we don't feel out in the world, and sometimes we don't even feel it within our own family. But we are a family that is knit together in Christ. Please, I'm begging you, please, do not allow the devil to sow seeds of discord among this body, because it's straight from the devil. It's straight from the devil. But the other thing that these people were doing is they were misusing their words. And this is a serious, serious thing. And so James starts with above all brothers. He means this earnestly. He wants them to take notice of what he's about to say. Again, he's addressing believers in Christ, and he's doing it in a very sincere and heartfelt manner. The phrase, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, is stated grammatically that shows us to stop something that's already in progress. So this shows us that this was actually going on in the congregations that James is writing to. He's asking us to stop something that's already in progress. And so the word swear does not mean profanity here, though it absolutely should and could apply. But the word swear is basically talking about the Jewish way of taking oaths, swearing by God or by heaven or by the altar or by the earth. All of it was a great misuse of our tongue, and all of it kind of points us back to the second commandment, to not take the Lord's name in vain. And so this is yet another negative use of our tongue. We are never to use God's name flippantly. And so the oath that they might be taking, it was to show the truthfulness of their statement, and I'm going to say this as an example. I know this is true because it's God's word, but this is an example. Many of us at some times in our life had said, I swear to God, this is true. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, don't do this. You are flippantly using the name of God in a very casual and insincere way. We become numb and complacent to the holiness of God and his name. And I see it all throughout the world. I see texts that misuse God's name all the time. I see people on Facebook using acronyms of saying the same thing that use God's name in vain, and we are not to do that. The idea here is this, and I want you to really, this is what I want you to take home, please. This is the part I want you to take home. If we become numb to the greatness of God by misusing his name in a casual way, we will never fully see the greatness of the God of the Bible. There are specific words that I myself, under my own conviction, reserve specifically for God himself. I only use these words only to describe God. And it's miraculous and awesome. I do not use those words for any other description in my life. Not because it's a rule, but because I want to, in my heart, set God and his name as holy and precious because he saved me. He has given me everything I have. He has given me a beautiful wife, a wonderful family, four precious young boys that I love more than my own life. He has given me everything. Why in the world would I allow myself to take his name in vain? Why would I allow myself to misunderstand the holiness of the God we serve? This can't be a rule, though, okay? The minute we make it a rule is the minute we become legalistic. We have to want to do this. This is a heart issue, people. This is a heart issue. It's not a punch list. It's not a have-to list. It's an I want to list. We worship God with our hearts. We respond in faith, motivated by love, to worship the great God in heaven. And so we set this truth in our heart. Christ dealt with the sin, as we said before. His Holy Spirit that was poured out equips us to serve him in a manner that glorifies him. James, God, and I as your shepherd am asking you to respond in faith motivated by love. Respond in faith motivated by love. And so as we kind of put everything together, there's three truths that we need to go home with. Three primary truths. First and foremost, or first of all in this text, we are to wait patiently for the Lord no matter what we see around us. We are to wait patiently for the Lord no matter what we see around us. We are to allow the promises in Scripture to encourage us and to strengthen this, even when we're treated unfairly, especially when we are being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Stand strong and use Scripture the way it was intended to strengthen and preserve you and keep you to the day that you see God face to face. Secondly, use the testimony of those who have suffered in the Bible to strengthen you. Use their examples. One great example, and I've quoted this scripture quite a bit over the last couple months, but I love this portion of scripture. It is written by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, I can't imagine his ministry because he preached for 40 years and only two people heard him. What a frustrating life for ministry. But he stayed strong. Did he feel the pressure? Yes, he did. Did he cry out to God? Yes, he did. But he wrote this. He wrote this, and this is Jeremiah's premise or starting point in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26 say this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And that's probably the one I have the most trouble with. To wait quietly for the salvation and the deliverance of the Lord. But he encourages me because he did it. He was killed for his faith, but he stood strong to the very, very end. The final thing we need to take home with us is that we are to watch what we say. Our words matter, especially the way that we use God's name. Please take that seriously. Allow your heart to kind of be softened in this area and allow God's Holy Spirit to point out areas in which you're using God's name in an inappropriate way. But do this out of love, please. Do it as an act of love and as an act of worship. Understand that this is God's desire, but we need to do it from a transformed heart. So as we kind of wrap this up and we kind of think about these three truths, I pray that each one of us would put it into practice this week. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to bring these things to the forefront of our mind. And I pray that every response that we have throughout this week, that we would respond with the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for just being who you are. Jesus, in all of the Gospels, paints this beautiful picture of a loving Heavenly Father, especially in the prodigal son, just that loving Heavenly Father who will take anyone back, who comes back to him. Lord, I pray that we would understand the great love of the great God we serve. I pray that we would regard your name as holy because you are holy. I pray that you would just continue to soften our hearts to the things in your word and that you would open our minds to understand the truths found in your word. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to empower us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And I also pray that you would guard and protect us until that faithful day that we see you face to face. We thank you for this time. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.